blessed by his teaching. There's a story that was told of a police officer who pulled over a car on the highway that was going 22 miles an hour. The speed limit was 70. They were going 22. So he pulled them over. Inside was an older lady in the front, two older ladies in the back. The older lady in the front was just smiling. The two in the back were just terrified, white as a ghost. He goes, "Lady, I pulled you over. Do you know why?" She goes, "I have no idea, sir." He goes, "You've been going too slow." She goes, "No, I'm going to speed limit." He says, "Madam, you're going way too slow." She goes, "Sir, I just checked this sign. I'm going to speed limit 22 miles an hour." He said, "Ma'am, that's the highway sign. This is Highway 22. You need to be driving the speed limit." He said, "But why are the ladies behind you afraid?" She goes, "Oh, I don't know. They'll be fine. We just pulled off of Highway 111. I'm sure they'll get over it real quick." They'll get over it. I love that. I love that little story. And we know what it means to be paralyzed with fear, shaken by fear, stirred by fear. We all have fears. In fact, what's interesting, I'm curious, how many of you have this app on your phone, YouVersion? How many of you use that on your phones or tablets to read the Bible? So last year, 2017, they did a poll at the beginning of this year of the most famous Bible verse of 2017 through their records. That is the Bible verse that was selected the most, bookmarked the most, and shared the most. What do you think would be most famous Bible verse of the year? You might think John 3:16, God so loved the world, right? You might think Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No, it wasn't. The most popular verse of 2017 was Joshua 1 and verse 9. It says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Do you know, I think it shows us that what everyone needed last year, what a lot of people needed last year, was a message of courage, was some help facing some of the fears in their lives. We all have fears. There's a word that we've developed, phobia, comes from the Greek, but it's a word that means fear, and we've used that, developed it to help define some specific fears we have. Claustrophobia, close spaces. Arachnophobia, the fear of spiders. Arachnotyrannophobia, the fear of peanut butter sticking to the top of your mouth. That is a phobia. We have fears. I would venture to say, I would imagine, you have some fears in your life that are controlling your heart today. I think some of us are afraid of our jobs. We're afraid of the economy. We're afraid if our job is going to last, how long will it last? Will I be able to provide for my family? Or I'm afraid if I'm spending too much time at work, am I not going to spend enough time at home? And so we're afraid of our jobs. And some of us are afraid of our families. We're afraid of our kids not raising right or becoming who they're supposed to become. We're afraid about our marriage. Is it what it ought to be? Is it falling apart? We're afraid for our health. We're afraid of the economy. We're afraid of the future. We're afraid. Now, some fears are good fears. There's some healthy fears. Some fears keep us safe. They keep you from putting your hand on the stove or your finger in the light socket. It keeps you afraid. It keeps you safe. There are some fears that motivate you to do the things you ought to do. But we're talking today about fears that are crippling. Fears that are controlling. Fears that will enslave your heart, your mind, your life. Fears that distort your judgment. Fears that rob us from faith and confidence. They keep us from sleeping. They keep us from eating. They keep us from having proper and good relationships. Fears that just change the way we live. I'm afraid of snakes. I'm not going to go in the woods. I'm afraid of flying. I'll drive. Even if it takes 3 days to get there, I'm going to drive. Afraid of tight spaces. I'll take the stairs. Even if it's on the 12th floor, I'll take the stairs because I'm afraid of tight places. It controls, it changes, it shapes our lives. And for most of us, we just live in a constant state of fear. Fear has our life. It keeps us from being who it is we ought to be and doing who it is we ought to do. We're controlled by our past. We're terrified of the future. We can't even pay attention in the present. It's amazing, brethren, that Jesus, and what we're going to read today, asks a simple little question when he asks, "Why are you afraid?" Will you listen to that again? Why are you afraid? I don't know about you, but when I read that, I think, really? Which reason would you like to hear? Have you not seen the economy? Have you not heard the statistics of the mass shootings in our country? Do you not know about cancer today? Jesus, why am I afraid? But you know, this question comes from a context of fear, great fear. Our context begins in verse 23 when it says, when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea so that the boat was being covered with the waves. But Jesus himself was asleep. And they came to him and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we're perishing. And he said to them, why are you afraid, you men of little faith? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. The men were amazed and said, what kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? There they are, taking off on their trek on the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is about 6-7 miles by 12 miles long, wide by length. About 682 feet below the sea level, surrounded by mountains and hills. And so when the wind blows off those mountains down on the sea, a storm can pop up immediately. And that's what you see here. Sometimes you look outside and you can see a storm coming a long way off. You can see those clouds billowing. You can see the color changing. Not here. Context says they got in the boat in verse 24. Behold, there arose a great storm. And here's an actual picture of the Sea of Galilee. And you look at some of those waves. If you're in a boat on that sea, you're going to get rocked. In fact, Mark's account puts it this way. There arose a fierce gale of wind and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Here's what I find amazing. When Matthew was writing his account of what happens here, he didn't use the Greek word for shower. He didn't use the Greek word for downpour. It's as if he searched the thesaurus to find the exact word, and he chose the Greek word seismos. We know that word. We talk about seismos with earthquake. A seismograph measures earthquakes. That's what they felt on the water. They were shaken, battered by the waves. What's amazing, though, on this boat, four men made their living in the water. Peter, Andrew, James, and John were all fishermen. And so they knew what it was like to be on the water. They knew what it was like to be in the midst of the storm. Surely they had been in a storm on the Sea of Galilee before. So what does that tell you about this storm if they are terrified for their lives? What does that tell you about Matthew? Landlubber, a desk job worker who's in the boat, and he sees this storm. But you know what's amazing? What's amazing is not who is afraid, but who's not afraid. Where's Jesus? He's asleep in the stern of the boat. Stern was a little nook in the front of the boat where they would store their nets and their fishing gear. So there Jesus lays down to catch a moment of rest before they reach their destination. Why could he sleep? Well, because he was tired. He's been preaching. He's been teaching. He's exhausted. Why could he sleep? Because he knew where he was going. He knew he'd make it there safely. And when the disciples find Jesus asleep on the boat, you notice they're not comforted. Oh, if Jesus is asleep, we're going to be okay. No, they're panic stricken. In fact, you notice the words in Matthew's account, what they say to Jesus. It says in verse 25, they woke him saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. But Mark's account puts this in a question, and notice what they ask. They said, do you not care that we are perishing? Look at those words. Do you not care? They're not questioning his power. They're questioning his heart. They're questioning his integrity. Do you not care that we're perishing? That's what fear will do to us, brethren. Fear clouds our judgment. Fear reshapes our thinking to where not only do we doubt the power of God, we start to question his goodness. If God is good, why is this happening to me? If God really is loving, why am I going through this in my life? Do you not care that we're perishing? These men had forgotten they had just seen Jesus do the impossible. He had healed people no one could heal. He had touched lepers and their leprosy would go away. He has proved that he has the power to do all things. And yet in this moment, they're afraid they're going to lose their lives. And Jesus, notice what he does. Before he calms the sea, he calms his disciples with the question, why are you afraid? You know what's amazing is that when you trace Jesus' teaching through the Gospels, the most common command he gives is this: do not fear. Of the 126 commands that Jesus gives, do not fear, take courage, or take heart appears over 20 times. The next common command that Jesus gives, the next frequent command that Jesus gives is to love God and love others. So if frequency tells you anything, it ought to show us Jesus takes our fears very seriously. Let's put some up here. Matthew 10 and verse 31, so do not be afraid. You're worth more than sparrows. Matthew 6, 25, do not be anxious for your life. Matthew 9 and verse 2, take courage, my son, your sins are forgiven. Luke 8, 50, do not be afraid any longer, only believe and she shall be made well. Matthew 14 and verse 27, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Matthew 17 and verse 7, on that mountain of transfiguration, he told his apostles, arise and do not be afraid. Do you get the theme here? Jesus doesn't want us to live a life that's paralyzed by fear. He is willing to take the grip of fear off of your life and replace your cowardice with courage. That's going to be found in Jesus. Because how many of us, let's be honest today, how many of us have not done what we need to do because we're afraid? How many of us have stopped being who it is we ought to be or start doing what we should start doing because we are afraid? How many of us have not taken that chance, spoken out that word, stood up in defense of those who need defending because we are afraid? Paul said this isn't from God. God doesn't want you to live a life of fear. That's not the spirit he's given you. God has given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. In other words, he's given you what you need to live courageous, a courageous life. Christ is willing to take away your fears and to let you live confident in him. If you have your notes, I think we see three things from this context. How do we replace fear with faith? How is it we're able to overcome the things that just grip our heart and keep us from being who it is that God wants us to be or doing the things that God wants us to do? And so here's number one. We find comfort in his presence. Comfort and the presence of God. One thing common to all of us is that when we face these terrifying moments in our life, we don't want to face them alone. We just don't want to be alone. And so it's like the story of the mother who was putting her son to bed, and it was late, and it was dark, and it was storming, and with a little whimper, and you know that lip that just likes to hang over, and that little lip, can't you sleep with me tonight? She goes, no, I'm sorry. Sorry, honey, I need to go sleep with your daddy tonight. So she tucked him in and gave him a kiss and was heading out the room when she heard him whisper, that big sissy. I like that. Daddy's that big sissy. You got to go sleep with him. We don't want to be alone. We don't like to be alone. Can I show you a truth that we know to be true? We know it. We know this full well, but sometimes we need reminded. Sometimes we need a reminder. This context began with Jesus talking about discipleship, following him. And so if you go back a couple of verses there, and in verse 19, a scribe came to him and said, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Another disciple said to him, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead. When he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. So think of this. He's talking about discipleship, coming after me, following me. And he says, follow me. Leave whatever behind you, leave your family, leave it all and come and follow me. And so they follow Jesus into the boat and into the storm. We would like to think it read, the disciples followed Jesus into the boat and they enjoyed a peaceful, tranquil visit all the way across the Sea of Galilee, sipping on cocktails the whole time or sipping on their juice the whole time. We would like to think it was a nice and peaceful journey across the Sea of Galilee. That's not at all what it says. They followed Jesus into the boat, into the storm. And here's the lesson. Sometimes following Jesus means following him right into the storm. Jesus said in John 16 and verse 33, in this life you will have tribulation. Christ's followers go bankrupt. Christ's followers lose their jobs.
Christ followers get sick. Christ followers get cancer. Christ followers bury loved ones, even bury children. Getting into the boat with Jesus doesn't mean that you'll be free from life storms. What it means is you will not have to face those storms alone. It means you won't have to face those storms alone. And so as Isaiah would say, Isaiah 43 in verse 1 through 3, the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom and Cush and Seba in your place. Notice what he says. When you pass through the waters are going to come. And he says, when you pass through the rivers, the waters, the floods, the rivers. He says, when you pass through the fire, not if, but when these hard times come, you won't be scorched. Why? Look what he says. I'll be with you. Yes, these hard times are come. Yes, you're going to find hardship. Yes, you're going to have to endure storms, but you're not going to have to go through them alone. The psalmist says the same thing. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. Do you notice that language? I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid of the earth is going to change. I'm not going to be afraid if the mountains themselves fall into the sea, the mountains collapse around me. I'm not afraid if the waters, the floods, the storms, the hurricanes come. I'm not afraid if there's quaking and shaking on the earth. Why am I not afraid? Because you are with me, a very present help in those times of trouble. There are the apostles and they're in the storm and they're in the boat, but they fail to realize they're not in that boat alone. The answer to their fear was the one who was asleep on the stern. I'll be honest, brethren, your times are going to come. And some of you have been in that place when you have to travel that hard, difficult road. When you are led or you must journey down that hard, sometimes terrifying path of life. The valley of the shadow of death. Whether if that is about your job or about your health or losing a loved one. Following Christ doesn't mean you get a life free from storms. What it means is I don't have to be afraid because I know even there, even in the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to be afraid because I'm not journeying that path alone. He's with me. And I can find comfort in the presence of my God. He who stands in the storm with me. There's also courage in his promises. Did you notice in verse 18? If you look back from the beginning of this context, here's how this whole scene began. It says in verse 18, when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side of the sea. The whole context began with Jesus saying, let's depart and we're going to go to the other side. Interesting, isn't it? If Jesus says we're going to the other side of the sea, it means we're going to the other side of the sea. Right? Because do you notice when Jesus came to them questioning them in their fear, did you notice what he asked them? He says again in verse 26, why are you afraid? What? You men of little faith. Little faith. Luke's account puts it this way. Where is your faith? We can quote it, Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? The word of God. When God speaks, I believe. When God speaks, there is truth. If Jesus says we're going to the other side, he means it. That's a question for us. When God has spoken, do I believe him? When God gives a promise, do I trust in him? If Jesus says we're going to the other side and on the way we meet a storm, do I still believe we're going to make it to the other side? Where's your faith? Where's your trust? John Gordon is a writer, and he said this about fear. In fact, Ricky wrote about this a couple of weeks ago in his Wednesday's Walk, that's what it is, Wednesday's Walk, the blog. This is what it is. John Gordon wrote, faith and fear share something in common. They both believe in the future that's yet to happen. The problem is fear focuses on lies, deceit, things that aren't true. Like one person put it this way, fear is false evidence appearing real, spun, deceived, rumors, lies. In fact, think of it this way, brethren. Where did fear appear in the Bible? The first time fear appeared is when Adam and Eve were listening to who? The father of lies, Satan. And this is true with us. Listen, when we start giving in to the what-ifs of life, when we start listening to the rumors, to the deceit, the false news, the spun lies of Satan, all that will happen is we're going to feed our fears while starving our faith. That's all that happens when we believe the lies, when we feed ourselves of the deceit. So one of my favorite movies is a movie that is where I'm from. It's a movie, Hoosiers. A little old. But the movie is about Gene Hackman, who plays this coach of this Hickory High School team in this backwoods Indiana, small town. And he takes the team from the beginning of the season all the way to the state championship, all the way up in Butler, Indiana. When they get to the state championship, they walk into the stadium, and these kids from rural Indiana, they've never seen a stadium that big. And their eyes, I don't know if you can see it on this, well, we've seen the backs. And boy, the one kid, though, you see their eyes, they were just amazed. Impressed. In fact, they were terrified. And so the coach saw this, and he saw their fear. And so what he did is he got some tape. He had two boys climb on their backs, and he went over and they measured the goal. They measured the height of the rim down to the floor. And then he went back and they measured the length of the free throw line back to the goal. And what he showed him was, on the floor where we play, it's no different than back home. You ever stopped and thought through the different things, lies, rumors that spin through your head and just stop and think them through? And when you measure them with reality, when you measure them with truth, the Word of God, you ever find out they just fall flat? I know that person must hate me. I know she's really upset with me. And in reality, she loves you. Nothing's wrong. It's all made up in your mind. Nothing could improve. This will never get better. It's doomed to fail. When in reality, if I just took the right steps and asked God in prayer, things could improve. Things could change. God would never forgive me. Not me. Not this time. Not after what I've done. And yet the Bible teaches that He is ready and willing to forgive those who come to Him. That's the problem, brethren. When we feed our fears, we're starving our faith. And that ought to be the opposite. There is courage. Real courage for you today. For tomorrow. Yes, the world is a scary place. Yes, there's a lot of tough things you're going to deal with, but you can have courage to face those in the Word of God, in His promises. Don't feed your fears. Feed your faith and starve your fears. Listen to His promises. In fact, I want to give you one for tomorrow morning, the toughest day of the week, Monday morning. Can I give you something to think about? You got a tough morning going tomorrow. The boss is down your throat. Home is a wreck. Things are just not what they ought to be, and you're just feeling anxious or worried or bothered. Can I give you something? Will you go outside for a moment and look at some birds? They're going to think you're crazy for a moment. It's just going to take a moment, though. Go look at some birds. Go look at some cardinals. Go see some blue jays. We have blue jays down here. Go see the Texas birds. And you think about what Jesus said in the book of Luke 12, verse 6 and 7, when He says, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents? And yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear." Why? Well, because you are of more value than many sparrows. You got a moment tomorrow and you're feeling overwhelmed. Go look at some birds. Notice how they fly. Notice them picking the seeds off the ground, and remember this word. If God cares for birds, He's going to take care of me too. And if God finds value in these little birds, how much more important am I to Him? You will walk much more boldly, much more confidently, brethren, when you take God at His word. When you walk as if God means what He says. The psalmist says it this way. When he says, "When I'm afraid, I put my trust in You. In God, whose word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me?" I'm taking God at His word. I'm trusting what He says. There's confidence. There's courage. If I just listen to what God has to say. Here's number 3. Find confidence in His protection. find confidence in the protection of God. Because here's the scene. The apostles are there and they're on the boat. And it's not just that he takes away their fear by saying, "Why are you afraid?" I wish I could see this scene. There's some things I wish I could see on video, because this is one. Because he stands up and he addresses the sea. He talks to the storm and he says, "Hush, be still." And that pounding rain, that hurricane wind, those waves that are climbing up higher than the boat in an instant, is a calm, glassy sea. And you ask, if Jesus can still the storm on the Sea of Galilee, can he still the storms in your life? Can he calm the storms in your life? Is that not what we just sang? Whether the wrath of the storm tossed sea, or demons, or men, or whatever it be, no water can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and skies. They all shall sweetly obey thy will. Peace be still. What can you put in there? What is so great that that's over the power of God? Too great, too strong, too powerful for God. Is it sickness? No sickness God can overcome. Is it poverty, unemployment? Is it a broken marriage? Is it a prodigal in the home? What is so great that God cannot overcome? I'll tell you something about my home. It hasn't happened a lot recently, but there's a time when it happened a lot. I think as a parent, you get a sixth sense where you hear things that normally you could just sleep through. And so one of mine is the pitter-patter of feet in the middle of the night when there should be no pitter-patter of feet. There used to be a time when Benjamin would run right into our room and he'd say, "I'm scared." And usually we just send them back. "Okay, don't need to be scared. Go back." There's one night, though, he came in, shined a flashlight right into my eyes. "I'm scared, Daddy. Scared, Alpha." I said, "What's wrong? What's wrong? Why are you afraid?" "There's a monster in my room." I said, "Okay." I knew he wasn't just going to go back to bed. So I took him. When I took him by the hand, and I could just feel his little hand, he was shaking. So I took him back to his room. And I knew putting him back in the bed wasn't going to do it. So I turned on the light, and we looked under his bed, but we looked around his bed. We lifted up the covers. We went through the closet. There was nothing. And so I put him back in his bed, and I tucked him in. And he goes, "Oh, please don't leave." I said, "Buddy, there's some monsters in here. As long as your daddy's in this house, no monster's going to get you." I wonder if when we come to God with our fears, as great as they may be, as real as they may be, if God doesn't see those fears like we parents see those monsters. And he asks, "Why are you afraid? Why are you afraid?" You know the amazing thing? When Jesus calms the sea, the very thing that was threatening their lives, where's the attention of the apostles? It's no longer on the water. It's now on the Master. Because the last verse in our context says they were amazed. Mark's account says they were afraid. And they said, "Who is this? Who is this that can command the sea and the storms?" And isn't that really it? If I really recognize who God is and what he can do, as Jesus says, I'm not going to fear that which can kill the body, but unable to kill the soul. But rather, I'm going to fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. In other words, I'm done fearing the things on this earth, the little things, the monsters in the closets. I'm done giving my time and my attention and my life to these small, trifle things that just focus on me, that cannot hurt my soul. But I am going to fear. I am going to obey. I am going to surrender my life to the one who is worth my attention, who is worth my fear, who is worth my life. In other words, I'm done surrendering in cowardice to my fears, and now I'm bowing in reverence to my God. And as the psalmist says, if he is my strength, if he is the one who truly is my strength, the salvation of my life, what have I to fear? If I have God in my life, if he is the one who holds my hand and takes me back to my room and says, Why are you afraid? What really have I to fear? Death? Loneliness? Poverty? Sickness? What have I to fear if I have God in my life? So can I remind you of something, brethren? Your storms are going to blow. The winds will come and the floods will rise. And so when you face the next storm in your life, will you take on this phrase from a song we sing which says, "Be still, my soul. The waves and winds still know His voice who ruled them while He dwelt below." He still quiets storms. He still takes away fear. He still overcomes terror. They still know His voice, who speaks and rules them, even He who reigns in heaven. Christ wants you to live a courageous life. Christ wants you to live a fearless life. But listen, if we're going to live a life that's truly fearless, devoid of those fears that conquer us and control us, if we're going to live fearless, it's going to require on this journey that we learn to fear less. I'm giving this to you. This is what's plaguing my heart, and this is what's bothering me. God, today, give me the courage to overcome this fear. If you're here today and you have some fears in your life that you need to overcome, maybe you're afraid of taking that first step and starting your journey with Christ. We'd love to help you. We'd love to talk with you and pray with you. If there's something in between you and God and you'd like some prayers and you'd like some help, let's do that today. Let's work on that today. If we can help you in any way, come right on up here while we stand and while we sing.